Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series called The Why Question with the final answer. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the why question. In other words, why, if there is an all-good and all-loving and all-powerful God who made the world, why is this world such a terrible place to live and in such a mess in so many different situations? And we discussed the fact that originally it was our fault, or at least Adam's fault, Adam's choice, that the world is in the mess it is now in. And we also discussed the fact that Satan appears to be in authority or to be very powerful in this world. And so he is therefore responsible for much that is wrong with the world today. And yet, in spite of these things, we must admit that the God of love could still act to save us and not allow this mess of a world to go on. So the question remains, why has he not yet stepped in to bring about the victory of good on earth? Well, I think we need to consider several things before we can answer this question. And first of all, I want to consider the final answer, which is the fact that I believe that God will save the world someday. And that takes place when his kingdom comes to earth. Now, we will look at some passages out of the Old Testament that talk about this glorious future for the earth. And mostly we will be looking at passages out of the book of Psalms and out of the book of Isaiah. First of all, we'll look at Psalm chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 7, where it says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." So here we read that the Lord shall endure. He's prepared a throne for judgment, and he is going to judge the world. Now we have to realize that to judge does not mean to punish. And often in theology today, that's the mixed-up idea that a lot of people get, that God judging means God punishing. But that's not what judge means. We know in the Old Testament there's a book called the Book of Judges, and it's about these different people who judged Israel. And when they judged Israel, that didn't mean they handed out punishments, but rather that meant that they were the rulers, the informal rulers under God. He was the king, and these judges performed his will in Israel. And so these judges were not the punishers, but they were governing Israel. And I believe that to judge means, first of all, to determine what is right. And one's judgments are one's determinations regarding what is right. And then if you're truly a judge, you have the authority to then set things right based on your determinations. And God is going to someday judge the world. That means he's going to set the world in order in righteousness. And he'll be able to administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. And when that happens, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What a glorious promise that is. But I believe that same promise is given by Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. When he says, "Because he, that is God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So here in the New Testament, Paul says the same thing that the psalmist said in the Old Testament, that God is going to someday judge the world in righteousness. He's going to set this world in order according to his own righteous determinations. But we learn here that this is going to be done through the man whom he has ordained. In other words, through Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And we learn that he has assured us all that this is going to happen by raising Christ from the dead. So Christ's resurrection is the proof that God someday is going to set up this world order in righteousness. Now, if we return to the Old Testament, we have Psalm chapter 82 and verse 8. And the psalmist there writes, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Now, we know that much of the Old Testament is about the nation of Israel and about what God is going to do for Israel. And some, when speaking of the kingdom of God in the future, call it Israel's future kingdom. And they act like this kingdom is not for all the nations. But that's not what Psalm 82:8 says. It says to God, arise. And to call upon someone to arise is, I believe, a call for them to go into action. It's like the person is sitting idle, and when you say arise, you're saying go into action. So the psalmist says, go into action, O God. And then he says, judge the earth. Now in the Bible, the same word is the word for world as for land. So does this mean he's going to judge the whole earth or just judge the land of Israel? Well, I think the next phrase lets us know, for you shall inherit all nations. In other words, not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations on earth. Now this psalmist calls on God to judge the earth, but then he says, you shall inherit all nations, as if God is going to do it. And I believe that whenever a Bible author prays by inspiration, and I believe that the Bible authors were moved by the Holy Spirit and they said the things that God wanted them to say. So whenever they prayed by God's inspiration, I think those prayers become prophecies. God is someday going to arise, go into action. He is going to judge the earth. He is going to inherit all nations. This is going to happen. Psalm 46 speaks of the same thing. When it says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now this starts out, and it sounds kind of bad, that the Lord's work is going to be to make desolations in the earth. You say, wow, that sounds bad, like he's going to set off nuclear bombs and destroy the world or something. But no, that's not what it's talking about. Rather, it's talking about him making wars to cease to the end of the earth. Now, if the Lord were to make wars to cease, think of all the things that would be desolate. The United States has army bases all over the world. And those army bases, well, they are hopefully much of the time for the task of peacekeeping. They're also for helping in the case of war. And yet, if God made wars to cease, and there were no more wars, well, those army bases would be unnecessary, and they would quickly become desolate. They would quickly become desolate if God stopped wars on the earth. And think of the many other things that would become desolate too, like hospitals. I believe that sickness is all a result of sin and death at work in the world. Now, don't worry if you're a healthcare worker. I think God will have other work for you to do in the kingdom. He'll have no trouble finding work for you to do. But hospitals, the whole healthcare industry, will be desolate in the kingdom of God. And things like mortuary services, morticians, they're going to be out of a job, at least as far as that job in the kingdom, when God brings death to an end. So God is going to make desolations in the earth, but the things he's going to make desolate, well, that's another matter. That's a glorious thing. And the result will be, he says, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I think when God makes these things desolate, he will be exalted indeed. Now, Psalm 22 and verse 27 says more glorious things. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Now, this talks about the ends of the world, and a lot of people get nervous that the Bible uses old science. It thinks the earth was square. And so the ends of the world are the edges where you could tumble off. But no, that's not what it means by the ends of the world. Understand that, remember, the world is the system or the order or arrangement of mankind on earth. And if you were in a jungle village out in the middle of the jungle, and you went to the very edge of that village and were looking out into the jungle, Understand that if you took one more step at that point and you stepped out into the jungle, you would have just left the world of mankind, of Adam kind, behind. And you came at the edge of that jungle village to an end of the world. See, an end of the world doesn't mean an edge that you're going to pitch off if you go any farther, but it means a place where the world of mankind comes to an end, a most remote place. And even the most remote places in the world, we read here, is going to remember and turn to the Lord. Now, that word remember there doesn't mean to remember something you forgot, like I forgot where my keys are and then I remember. But it means to have something imprinted on your mind that wasn't there before. God is suddenly going to reveal something to the minds of every person on earth, even those in the most remote places. And the result is that those, even those who had their back to the Lord before, are going to turn toward him. And the result is that all the families, all the different kinds of people of the nations are going to worship before him. And when is this going to happen? It says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So when the Lord's kingdom comes, that's when this is going to happen. Psalm 37 and verse 11 tells us more glorious truths about the kingdom. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the wicked are going to come to an end. There aren't always going to be wicked people on earth. But in that day, the meek will inherit the earth. Now, we probably recognize that quote. The Lord Jesus quoted this passage in the New Testament. But what he didn't quote was verse 9, where it says, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. So it's not just the meek, but those who wait on the Lord who will inherit the earth. And the meek and those who wait on the Lord, what are they going to do? It says they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now remember, when you have abundance, that means that you have more than enough. For example, in our country, we have an abundance of food. We have more food than we need, and so we sell food around the world. And yet one thing we certainly don't have on earth right now is an abundance of peace. There are many places on earth where there isn't enough peace to go around. They're in the midst of war. They're in the midst of turmoil. They need more peace. And I wouldn't say that there's anywhere on earth right now that there is abundance of peace, that there's more than enough. But someday there will be more peace than is needed. There will just be so much peace that you couldn't possibly need any more. And that's going to be in God's kingdom. Now, if we turn to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, we learn more glorious truths when we read, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. So here we read that this peace not only extends to the world of men, but also to the animal kingdom. They will no longer hurt or destroy. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now I believe that God's holy mountain refers to his government. And all people, whether it's people or animals, they're not going to hurt or destroy in all his government. The hurts of this world will be gone. But then it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now your knee-jerk reaction to that might be, well, that's nonsensical, because after all, the waters are the sea. How could the waters cover the sea? But realize in the Hebrew mindset, that was not necessarily so. Remember in the law, when the Lord was having them build the things for the temple, he had them build a giant bronze sea. Now, how would you build a bronze sea? Would you build bronze water? No, when they built a bronze sea for the temple, they built a giant bowl that was placed outside the temple and filled with water. So when they built a bronze sea, they didn't build bronze water, they built a bronze bowl. And in the Hebrew mindset, the bowl in which the water sits can also be called the sea, not just the water. So when we think of the waters covering the sea, we don't think of the water covering the water, but we think of the water covering the sea floor. And imagine if you were on the sea floor, standing there. Everywhere you would look, forward, backward, right, left, up, down, everywhere is water. And that's how the knowledge of the Lord will be on earth someday. The knowledge of the Lord will be everywhere. Well, that's certainly not the way it is right now. More glorious truth in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 18, where the Lord says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So here we learn that the curse on the ground going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 will be lifted. And then even the desert will be well watered. And imagine how much that would improve the fruitfulness of the earth if we could get all that wasted land, that dry, arid desert land back for human habitation, for growing crops, and so forth. Well, that would greatly increase the livability of the earth. And God says he's going to do that someday. Now, yet more glorious truth about the earth and the kingdom in Isaiah 33:24, where it says, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So illness is going to come to an end in the kingdom of God. And the iniquity, the wickedness that humanity has done will all be forgiven. Now this, I believe, will reverse the effects of sin and death that Adam brought into the world in the beginning. Sickness and death and iniquity will be done away with. And perhaps the most glorious truth of all in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, where it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So I believe that at that time, all will be directed in their ways by God through his Spirit. God in our day is silent, and he leaves us to search his word to find out what he wants for us today. But in God's kingdom, he will no longer be silent. Instead, he will be directing our paths. He will be directing our daily lives. And what a thing God's kingdom, God's government on earth will be. All the sad results of Adam's sin, all the death and sin in this world will be reversed. Now, that is the testimony of the Old Testament, but I think we have the testimony of the New Testament as well, telling us that all the sufferings of this world will someday be made up for by God. Paul says this, in fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, when he testifies this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul says here, whatever you're suffering, the sufferings that we all go through in this present time, well, the glory that is going to be revealed in us in the future is so much greater than those sufferings that they're not even worthy of comparison. I can't even say the glory makes up for the sufferings, because the glory is so much greater than the sufferings that you can't even make such a comparison. It just makes the sufferings look like nothing. Now you might say, well, that's easy to say, but how much did Paul suffer anyway? He was God's apostle. What did he know? What did he know? And I've gone through so many sufferings, I can't imagine anything ever making up for it. Well, I think Paul knew. First of all, he knew about the glory. We read that in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says in verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now Paul here says that this man 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven and caught up into paradise. Now who is this man? Well, first of all, I think it was Paul. I think he's doing the same thing that we saw John do so many times in his book. And that is when he's talking about this superlative revelation, he doesn't want us to think that he is exalting himself by talking about it. So he talks about himself as if he was talking about someone else, some man. And I believe that Paul himself was the man. That he was caught into the third heaven and into paradise. Well, I think there's no doubt about it, but that there is a lot of speculation about what the third heaven is and what paradise is. And all people can do is guess, because the Bible doesn't out and out say it. But I believe we can figure this out if we will go to Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. First of all, in Revelation 2 and verse 7, the Lord mentions paradise when he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So he says that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. But then we have the tree of life mentioned again in Revelation 22 and verse 2, where it says, "In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so here it says that the tree of life was in the middle of the street. What street is that? Well, it's the street of the New Jerusalem in the new heavens and new earth. So I believe that paradise is the new earth of the new heavens and new earth. What about the third heaven? Well, I think we might figure out what this is if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says in verse 6, "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So here we learn that there was an old world that perished in Noah's flood. But then there's the heavens and the earth, which are now. And notice it doesn't just say the earth, which is now, but the heavens, which is now. As if the heavens, too, is on the second version. He says they're preserved by the same word, reserved for fire. And then we'll have a new earth and a new heavens. That'll be the third one. So I think that the third heaven is the future heaven. We're not talking layers like an onion, like there's the first heaven is the sky, and the second heaven is the stars and planets, and the third heaven is where God lives. But we're talking about time. The third heaven is the future heaven of the new heavens and new earth. So I believe that Paul saw the goal of everything, the new heavens and new earth, where God is taking us, where God is taking his plan. So he saw the final goal. So he says the glory that is to come, he knows it. He saw it. But what about sufferings? You say Paul might have known the glory, but what did he know of sufferings? Well, Paul knew a lot about suffering. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" So when you look at this list of sufferings, can you really say that you suffered as much as Paul did? All the beatings, all the betrayal, all the responsibility. Can you really say you've been through all that? Well, no, I think Paul suffered more than we suffer. He suffered more than any of us. And yet he said his sufferings were nothing to be compared with the glory that is going to come. I believe that Paul knew what he was talking about when he said this. First of all, because he knew about sufferings. And secondly, because he knew about the future. He knew that it's all going to be worth it. So the third part of our answer to the why question is that God is going to make everything right again on earth someday. He will not allow the effect of Adam and Eve's sin to go on forever, or the rule of Satan over the earth to continue perpetually. When God takes control of the earth once again, all that is wrong with the world will be made right. And the wonderfulness of that time will make the sufferings of this present time seem like nothing in comparison. All the bad things now are far outweighed by the good then. And this can give us courage as we live, even in this evil and this calamitous world.
If we set our sights on the biblical truths that God has promised for the future, we can begin to find meaning and purpose to our present difficulties. We have been promised that all that is wrong in our world, all of our suffering, all of our misery, will someday seem trivial when compared to what God has prepared for us who believe. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the why question. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Why So Long? Thank you for joining us today. We hope that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.